Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you folks, but I've really been troubled with our readings, the gospel readings these past few weeks. And it probably doesn't sound right, your pastor's not feeling good about the gospel readings, but it's more about the impossible laws and the demands that Christ is making to us. To be troubled by the gospel, it just seems wrong. More importantly, hear what Jesus himself says, and then you tell me if you're not troubled just a little bit. He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Easier said than done, isn't it? In fact, as we repeatedly learn throughout Holy Scripture, being perfect is actually impossible for us. Me and you, well, we're human beings. Our sinful flesh is simply incapable of being perfect. As St. Paul says, the good we want to do, we don't do, and the evil we don't want to do, we keep doing it. We can't even call ourselves good, let alone try to figure out how we can be perfect. Besides, if we could be perfect, then we'd have no need for Jesus. If we were perfect, Jesus wouldn't have had to have died on the cross. So what is Christ getting at here today when he makes this troubling command for us to be perfect? We know that no one is perfect, right? Jesus knows that this can't be done by anyone except himself. So why does he say this to us? Is he just sticking it to us and showing us just how miserable a sinner we really are? Now, you have to admit, in looking at this gospel lesson for today, Jesus does command some things that we can do in our lives, like his command for us not to invoke revenge upon other people. That offering up our other cheek thing, that means we're not supposed to try and keep score how many times we've been hurt or offended so we don't get even. Or like St. Paul says, we're not to repay evil with evil. And one of our church's theologians wrote this, listen. Those who fervently grasp their rights and live their lives in defense of the same are the walking dead. To be generous and willing to be taken advantage of is the thing to do. So be it. We can go that extra mile to help our neighbor. We can give to the one who begs from us. We can do these things easy. But do we do these things? Our Lord commands us to love one another, even our enemies. Matter of fact, this is one of those imperatives that Jesus speaks to us. An imperative is critical. An imperative is critical. It's vital that you do it. Jesus is telling us to love others without any reference to the worthiness of that person. And we're to pray the same way. And why are we to love others so fervently as our Lord commands? He explains that in the gospel. He says, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In case you didn't realize it, this beautiful sunshine that we've been having these last few days has been falling on unbelievers as well as it's been falling on you. Our gospel reading this morning has Jesus himself challenging you and I not to act like outsiders, but to act like God's own people. So let's be honest. There's really not many of us here right now that can really confess that we've listened to our Lord's commands and obeyed them. Perhaps we've been downright lousy when it comes to keeping these commands, assuming that we even try to keep them in the first place. One more admonishment here from the good Reverend Dr. David Scare at the seminary. He wrote, "If these commands of our Lord in this gospel lesson are not carried out, this community is no longer recognized as belonging to Jesus." In other words, and if you haven't gathered the point of that, if you don't love others regardless of gain or worth, if you don't give to those who are in need out of your first fruits, not what's left over, you are not a Christian. Period. We're pretty lousy at doing these things, though. Does that mean we shouldn't even try? Should we just throw in the towel and chalk it up as impossible? Can't do it. I grew up hearing this old adage that if you're going to do something, do it right. While it's very easy to apply the same sort of wisdom to something like loving my enemy and praying for those who persecute me, I'm not going to do it right, so why bother? And then there's cheap grace. You ever heard about cheap grace? Cheap grace is the treatment that we so often give to our Lord's commands. And you should know exactly what I mean. It means like, I know that this is wrong. I know that this is a sin, but I don't care. I want to do it. I'm going to do it anyways. Isn't God loving and forgiving? Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. So technically that means that I can do whatever my little heart desires and simply ask for forgiveness later, knowing that the slate will be wiped clean, it'll be taken care of. As long as I show up on Sunday morning, it's all good, right? That's cheap grace. Not a lot of value to it. That's what Jesus didn't mean with his commands involving our treatment of our neighbor. But we still haven't solved the problem of being perfect, just like God. The key here is to understand that what this word perfect means. How does God understand this word? How does Christ use this word here in our text? Well, in the original Greek, the word doesn't necessarily carry with it our 21st century understanding of a blemish-free flawlessness. There's certainly that sense within the meaning, but that's not the only sense and understanding. The word is teleo, and it also carries with it the meaning of fullness and completedness. I'll repeat that. It also can mean fullness and completedness. The same basic word here, teleo, it's the same word used by Jesus on the cross when he said, "It is finished." Teleo. The work of redemption was and is perfectly complete in the all-redeeming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what then does this have to do with us being perfect? Everything. Everything. Let's just say that we do keep every one of these commands of our Lord's perfectly in our lives. Let's just say that we do offer up our other cheek to someone who slaps us. We do love our enemies We go the extra proverbial mile. We do pray for those who persecute us. Does this mean we're going to heaven now? Not necessarily. Remember Jesus' words, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Truth be told, you can do all these things perfectly. It is very possible to live and complete all of these commands of our Lord perfectly. You can do it. But you still could go to hell for it. Good people can do that, but there's a lot of good people that don't have Jesus Christ. They don't have the faith. And who is it who truly has Christ? The one who knows that his own works, apart from Christ, are nothing more than soiled, sinful rags. The one who relies not on his perfected works, but on Christ's all-redeeming work, his perfection achieved upon the cross. It is this penitent faith that makes a person perfect and complete and righteous before Almighty God. It is this penitent faith in Christ alone that makes the person perfectly whole and complete in Jesus Christ. So then, what do you need to do to be saved? It's the wrong question. You don't need to do any sort of works. No good works, no good deeds in order to try and supplement Christ's work on the cross. Your salvation is not a partnership or a cooperative sort of a thing, as if Christ did his percentage of the work and you have to do a certain percentage of the work. No, it's not like that at all. Jesus Christ has already paid and done it all, perfectly and completely. It is finished perfectly. This is what we call justification. This doesn't mean that good works have no part in your life. Absolutely not. You are known by your fruits of faith. That old song, they'll know we are Christians by our love. You are known by the salt, light, and fruit that your faith bears. This is called sanctification. You're not complete without Christ. Your good works apart from Christ are sinfully, damnably incomplete. And by the same token, as James says, your faith absent of good works is really no faith at all. Faith without works is nothing but empty lip service. It's a fraud. It's a lie. It's woefully, damnably incomplete. It's calling yourself something that you're not. So Jesus is not commanding us to be perfect in order to be saved. That can never be. Rather, he's commanding us to be teleidot, perfectly complete in him by doing these acts of unconditional love and kindness because we are saved. As I said before, context is very important here. Jesus is teaching his disciples. What does a disciple of the Lord look like? What does a faithful Christian look like? A faithful Christian looks like a person who offers up the other cheek to someone who slaps us, who goes the extra proverbial mile, who freely gives to one who begs from us, who truly endeavors to love our enemies and who fervently prays for those who persecute us. Are these things done perfectly? I guess that depends on who you ask. Perfection depends on whose eyes you're looking through. From our Heavenly Father's perspective, these things done in humble, unconditional, repentant, Christ-centered faith and love, as imperfect as they may be, are exactly what reveal us to be whole and complete in Jesus Christ. These things done in Christ and because of Christ are the fruits of our saving faith in God's undeserved and unmerited grace because of Jesus Christ, all redeeming death and resurrection alone. May God bless you with this same rich and vibrant saving faith so that all your thoughts, words, and deeds may proclaim and profess the joy of your perfect and complete justification in Christ alone. You are perfect. You're perfectly redeemed, perfectly forgiven, perfectly blessed, complete in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in the risen Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us rise.